Elections can be shocking times, can't they? I mean, Brexit was bad enough. Brexit plus, plus, plus. Well, that seemed to be even more of one. The only surprise vote left this year is one which goes the way the pundits tell us it's going to go. Some obviously are very excited by the thought of a Donald Trump presidency. Others are anything but excited. Almost everyone is convinced it'll be different. The French ambassador to the United States said yesterday, apparently, a world is collapsing before our eyes. Margaret Beckett, the former cabinet minister, says it feels like the end of the world. Well, it's not. But the shockwaves of Trump's win have brought all kinds of uncertainty and change and a sense that life will not go on as normal. It was like that with Brexit, wasn't it? Only by now some people are trying to get back to normal, or at least to as near normal as they'll be able to make it. I think we should see these shocks as reminders for us. Because one day it will be the end of the world as we know it. And one day our normal will end. And shock and change will usher in a very new normal. So, who are we waiting for? Well, Jesus, as he speaks on in this chapter, tells us we're waiting for a leader as awesome as the Son of Man. You probably picked up the phrase that keeps being repeated there in verse 37, for example. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Again, at the end of verse 39, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And again in verse 44, so you must be ready because the Son of Man will come. And we've already been told how real and visible that coming will be. If you just turn back a page to verse 30, as Jesus had been speaking, he talked about how the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, nothing hidden, nothing tucked away, no obscure stable this time. You can probably understand, for ministers, Sunday is probably the longest, most wearisome day of the week. I mean, it's the only day we work. I can remember when we were up in Sheffield, I just got to sleep. It must have been about midnight, and the phone rang. And rather sort of drowsily and wearily, I sort of fumbled for it and sort of said, hello. And the voice up the other end said, I'm the Messiah. I said, I don't think you are. No, I'm the Messiah. I said, the Messiah left this earth a couple of thousand years ago. Yes, he said, but I'm the Messiah and I've come back. I've returned and I'm letting you know. I said, well, thank you very much. But when he comes, all peoples on earth are going to see and know about it. I don't think I'll need a phone call. Good night. The Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way of saying I, or me. The coming of the Son of Man is the coming of me. The Son of Man will come, I will come. I remember someone once telling me that really the Son of Man meant any old person, any old human being. And it can mean that, and is sometimes used that way by the psalmist, for example, but it means something else as well. And in Jesus' mind and in Jesus' speaking, that's not what he has in mind. He's got in mind Daniel's great vision. Daniel explains it like this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. There they are again. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion's an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It puts Donald Trump in perspective. He only has 4 years. This dominion will not pass away. This kingdom will never be destroyed. With this leader, all other power plays are off. If this is Jesus, well, he's not just a leader, he's not just a president. This is the great king. It's why when mockers ask, as they do, and Peter records them in his second letter, where is this coming he promised, they're not asking about Christmas. They're asking about the coming, the great king coming, the ending of the world coming. Who are we waiting for then? Well, a leader as awesome as the Son of Man, Jesus, the great king. A leader, as he explains here, as radical, if you like, as Noah. Now, the big question people ask about Jesus' coming is always when, isn't it? Which is understandable, but the wrong question. Look at verse 36. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. No point asking me, says Jesus. I don't know, and you won't be able to work it out either. He goes on in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Now, if you think about it, it's a little bit surprising what he says here. You're expecting Jesus to say how sinful they were. And they were sinful. You know, you think he'd go on about how they were cheating and lying and being promiscuous and adulterous and thieving and being violent. But it's not the point he's making here. Instead, he just says how normal everything was. Eating, drinking, I mean, we all do it every day. Marrying, getting married, it happens most weeks. There's nothing wrong with any of those. They're all very normal, everyday life things. You know, office life, work life, it'll carry on as usual. You will be chasing deals, making programs, selling things, managing clients, up to the day Jesus comes. Verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be at the water cooler. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be at the boardroom table. One will be taken, the other left. And people will still be mocking and scoffing. Where is this coming? Like the pundits with Trump, you know, how could he possibly? And with the mockery still on their lips, it will be all over. One taken, the other left. And life will never be the same again. Who are we waiting for? A leader as awesome as the Son of Man. A leader as radical as Noah. A leader as, well, as unexpected as a thief. When's all this going to happen? You ask more urgently now. And I told you, it's the wrong question. See verse 42? Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44, so you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. There was a preacher with a small group of elders, and he played one of those kind of games, really, that preachers shouldn't, but sometimes do. And he just said to them, he was preaching on the second coming that night, he said, do you think Jesus will come tonight? And they thought for a bit, and one of them said, well, I doubt it. And the next one said, no, I shouldn't think so. Not yet. I'd be surprised if he did. And the preacher just said, yes, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So who are we waiting for? Well, someone as unexpected as a thief. Look at verse 43. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not let his house be broken into. Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? Ever been burgled? I mean, it can arouse all kinds of reactions, can't it? Sometimes it's intriguing to try and work out how they got in and where they went and got out. Sometimes it can just be irritating because it always takes time to sort everything else afterwards. Sometimes it is heartbreaking because things are taken that it's not really the pound sign alongside them. It's just the value in memory and sentiment to you, and they're gone forever. Sometimes it can be soul scarring, can't it? The thought that someone has been here in my sort of most intimate possessions, rifled through them, messed them up, and a sense of security and safety is just gone forever. But whichever the response is, when you're burgled, it's always a shock, isn't it? Because thieves don't make appointments. You know, the phone doesn't go, and you say hello, and the voice on the other end says, just ringing to find out when would be convenient for me to pop round and nick a few things. You know, I say, oh, look, this weekend is very busy. Do you think we can make it next week? When? Yeah, fine, okay. What about Tuesday? No, a thief works on being unexpected. And Jesus isn't saying here that he steals or destroys, just that when he comes, it'll be unexpected. When? No, wrong question. Jehovah's Witnesses used to like guessing the date. I think, as best I understand it, they've had at least 5 stabs at it, and it was something like 1874, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975. But hey, when is the wrong question? The question we've really got to ask is how? How do we wait for him? Or Augustine said this, he who loves the Lord's coming is not he who affirms it's far off, nor he who says it's near. It's he who, whether it be far or near, awaits it with sincere faith, hope, and fervent love. So if this is who we're waiting for, how then shall we live? And that's what this last paragraph says. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How then shall we live? Well, the servant who's commended is the servant who's doing now what he's told to do. How do we live? We live now in the light of then. We live as if then could come at any time. And if it won't do then it won't do now. Whether that's the TV program we watch or the business sharp practice we too easily slip into. One of the people who taught me theology was a man called Charlie Mole, Professor Charlie Mole. He was a humble man, a great New Testament scholar, and he wrote this, very unscholarly language, but helpful. The New Testament thought on the last things at its deepest and best always concentrates on what God has already done for men in Christ. It doesn't say, how long will it be before the final whistle blows for full time? Rather, it says, where ought I to be to receive the next pass? What really matters is that the kickoff's already taken place, the game is on, and we have a captain to lead us to victory. Where ought I to be to receive the next pass? A servant, doing what his master asked. John Wesley, the great preacher, was once asked, what would you do if you knew the Lord would come this time tomorrow? What would you do if you knew the Lord would come this time tomorrow? And he said, I'd go to bed, I'd go to sleep, I'd wake up in the morning, and I'd go on with my work, for I'd want him to find me doing what he'd appointed. And he wasn't said, look, the way I've mapped out my days, I'm living now as I want to be found then. He'd keep to what he planned. We may need to make some alterations to our diaries or to our habits. We need to make alterations if we're going to be those who are watching and are ready. Let's pray. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Gracious God, thank you for your loving warning not to expect normal to continue forever. Thank you for your loving warning that we won't know the day or the hour, but we can still be watching and ready. Help us to live now in the light of then. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.